Turn with me, please, to the Epistle of Paul to the Galatians at chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, and as the Lord would enable us, we might consider together verses 4 and 5. Galatians 1, verses 4 and 5, we'll read from the beginning. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me, unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ, and in especially these words, who gave himself for us, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. Paul here begins his letter in the usual fashion, speaking of himself as an apostle. It's by that authority of Christ that he writes, and praying for a blessing to be upon them. Most of his letters proceed in this fashion, and he says, grace to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. He reminds them that God in Christ is the fountain of all grace and the one from whom any peace can come. And having mentioned the Lord Jesus Christ, we might expect him to go on, as he does in most of his letters, and express a prayer for the people he is writing to. That's his standard practice if you look at most of his letters. But in this occasion, he doesn't do that. He, having mentioned Christ, immediately speaks of what Christ has done. He gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil work, according to the will of God and our Father. Why is it that he immediately launches into this statement? Well, I suppose we could say that one reason is that Paul loves the gospel. He is one who was delivered from sin and from the foolishness of making his own attempts to save himself. And having spent so long trying by his own efforts to save himself and coming to realize that all they'd ever thought was wrong, and he had to review his view of the way of salvation and of who Christ is, of how he was one who was now a preacher of the faith that which he had once destroyed. That would be a reason, surely, for him to launch into an expression of praise and thanks for the work of Christ as the Saviour. He's thankful for what Christ has done, as you and I should be. Well, that could be a simple reason. Although the strange thing is, he doesn't do that in his other letters. There must be more to it than that. And as we read this letter, we find that is the case. Because Paul was very conscious that in Galatia, the very heart of the gospel was under attack. There were those who, as he puts it, were preaching another gospel which was no gospel at all. It was a different message. And there was no good news in that message, because it totally undermined the work of Christ. It was a perversion of the message that destroyed it. And all really it was saying was this, that yes, Jesus is the Son of God, and that he died on the cross for sinners, and you need to trust in him. But there was a subtle addition to the message that undermined it all. And that subtle addition was this, that you also need to follow certain laws of the Old Testament ritual and especially there is a need to be circumcised. And Paul was aware that to try and add anything to the work of Christ was to undermine it. It was to say, I am not relying wholly on Christ, but on something else as well as him. And Paul writes, remember, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it is God here really who is speaking to us, or Christ who is speaking to us. And he knows that this gospel is a false gospel. It's a perversion that will endanger the hearers. And so he can say that if any man preach any other gospel unto you than what you received, let the curse of God be upon him. It doesn't matter who it is. If it's an angel from heaven, it still doesn't matter. God's curse is upon those who pervert and undermine the gospel. You see, Paul was concerned for the purity of the truth, because he knew that those who preached falsehood, even in subtle, small ways, that they were not only endangering themselves, they were endangering their hearers. And he loved the Galatians. And he wanted the Galatians to know the truth and to cling to the truth. You see, he's making it clear. There's only one gospel that you and I must know, receive, believe upon, rely upon for salvation. Last week, we considered the basic question, who is Jesus Christ? And, well, we could sum up that answer in the words of our catechism. In question 21, the only Redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ, who being the eternal Son of God became man and so was and continues to be God and man in two distinct natures in one person forever. A beautiful summary of biblical teaching. I'd like us this morning to address another basic question. What is the gospel? Because that really is what Paul is dealing with here. He's saying it's being undermined. There's another gospel. And he's so full of concern. As he writes, he immediately has to address this issue and remind us what the gospel is. It is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. We'll notice four things. First of all, the gospel is a Christ-centered message. It is a Christ-centered message. He calls it the gospel of Christ because it focuses on Christ and him crucified. Now, there's a sad reality that many over the years have ignored the cross of Christ. They will speak much about Jesus. They will speak much about what he taught and about what he has done. But at the end of the day, the doctrine of the cross is ignored, are set to the side and barely mentioned. There are those who would view the gospel as being Christ's message and not the message about Christ. They have Christ as a teacher and little more, or Christ as our great example and little more. Now, of course, it's true that Christ is our great teacher, and we are to listen to him. He is a prophet of the church. And it is also true that he is our great example. We are called to walk in his footsteps. The problem is that although we are called to walk in his footsteps, if we are honest, we will admit we cannot do that. We fail to live as he lived. To say that he is the ideal man is true, but it isn't the gospel. It is truth connected with the gospel, but it isn't the whole message. Indeed, it leaves you with a message which has been really evacuated of the central truth that matters. And that's why Paul comes here and he says, who gave himself from our sins. Talking about Jesus, he's the one who gave himself from our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. And so what do we find? Paul gloried in the death of Christ. And he can say, God forbid that I should glory save except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Friend, is that what you say today? And is that the sort of preaching you like to hear? Is that the sort of books that you like to read? That which focuses on Christ and him crucified. Yes, it does lead to an effect in your life. Paul himself could say that he gloried in the cross of Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. I become dead as far as the world is concerned, because they think I'm mad. And the world loses all its appeal. The things of the world, the things which aren't honouring to God, that is, they die to me. It encourages holiness, the preaching of the gospel. He could write to the Corinthians, I determined to know nothing else amongst you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. You see, here's this message, which is a Christ-centered message. And you'll notice especially that it is the death of Christ that is at its heart, who gave himself for our sins. We'll just notice a few things that were taught here about the death of Christ. Notice, first of all, that it's a personal death. Notice that phrase, he gave himself. Who or what died on the cross? Well, we can say he gave himself. You see, Paul has reminded us that this Jesus of Nazareth is more than a man. He is someone who is fully God, and that's brought out in verse 3. Because he says, grace to you and peace. And who is the fountain of grace? Who is the one from whom all peace flows? It's God the Father. But it's more than God the Father. And he brings someone into relationship with God the Father. Someone into an equal standing as the fountain of grace and of peace. Who is that? It is our Lord Jesus Christ. So the one who died on the cross is the one who is equal with God the Father. He is God the Son. Now we know that God cannot suffer. God is without change. But here is the one who became incarnate. Here is the one who took our nature into a personal union with himself, the person of the Son, taking a human nature into union with himself, that he might be our substitute, that he might be the representative of his people, that he might have a nature that was able to suffer. A divine person who also had a human nature. Remember, the humanity of Christ never existed without its union to the person of the Son. He is a divine person who in that human nature that he took, died and suffered for his people. And therefore, it wasn't a nature that suffered. Remember that. It wasn't a human nature that suffered. It was a divine person in his human nature. It's that that gives the sense of wonder to the gospel. That it was God in our nature who is hanging there on the cross and who is bearing the wrath and judgment that was due to sin on the cross in our nature. It's a divine person. And you see his love. And you see his willingness to humble himself. And you see the great value of his death. Any human death is a tragedy. It's a great loss. What shall we give? What shall a man give in return for his soul? How precious your soul is. If you think of what we might call an innocent death, we think what a great tragedy, and the younger the person is, and the more hope there was for them doing great things in this world, the more we feel the sense of waste or loss. That's the way we tend to think. But here is the precious Lamb of God. What value to his death. Because he is the one who is God in our nature. You were redeemed not with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. You count your loved ones precious, and rightly so. How much more God the Son, who gave himself on the cross for his people. And that's why Paul at times, when he speaks and writes, can attribute things which are actually true, say, to the human nature, to the whole person. In Acts 20, verse 28, talks about the church of God, which he, that is God, redeemed with his own blood. God doesn't have blood, but it's a divine person who had taken human nature into union with himself, who gave himself. Notice also this death is a voluntary death. He gave himself. So Paul here reminds us that his life was not stolen from him. He was voluntarily giving his life. We've seen that before. No man takes my life from me. I lay it down of myself. This commandment have I received of my Father. He could say to his disciples, the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. He is the one who is both the priest, the offerer of the sacrifice, and the sacrifice himself. Do you see there the love of Christ and giving himself? And you'll notice it's also a vicarious death. A vicarious death, a substitutionary death. It was for our sins. You know, there are many who hate the idea of Christ's death being a sacrifice for sin, who mock such things, who would call such things cosmic child abuse and deride it. They speak of the love of Christ and yet hate the idea of sacrifice. And they reduce the idea of love and the death of Christ to empty words. But here we're told, he gave himself for our sins. He gave himself as a sacrifice. and it was for sin. It's interesting, the word used for is a word which means for the benefit of. And it's a reminder to us that we don't always take language literally. Because it wasn't actually for the benefit of sin. It wasn't to do sin any good that Christ died. It was to deal with sin. And that's really what it means. In the same way that when you take medicine for a cold, it's not to benefit the cold, it's actually to hit the cold in the head. If your cold's better, it means your cold actually has been dealt with. The germs have been destroyed or overcome. You're benefited by the whole thing. And that's what we have here. He comes and he dies that we might benefit from his death in regard to sin. There is the wonder of the gospel. It deals with that great problem of sin, which ruined our race and which is the source of all misery. And that's why Paul loves to preach it. And that's why every gospel preacher loves to speak of it. That's why I love to speak of it. And that's why I'm sure, dear believer, you love to hear of Christ and him crucified. Because you know that there's only hope there. And if you're laboring today under a sense of the burden of your sin, get to understand this gospel better. Because there alone will you have hope. There alone will you find the forgiveness of sins. And Paul was so vehement in his opposition to the heretics that were speaking and disturbing the churches of Galatia, because he knew that to corrupt this gospel was to leave people's hopes in ruins. It was to destroy them. It was to slight Christ and his love. And because he loved Christ and he wanted to magnify Christ and glorify Christ, that's what made him so zealous in saying things like this: if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. It's a Christ-centered gospel. Let us ever glory and make sure our hope is in Christ alone. Not a church that will save us. Not ritual that will save us. Not what we would do. Christ alone. We must move on. Notice secondly, here is a liberating gospel. A message. The gospel is a message which is not only Christ-centered, but it is liberating. We read, he gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Deliver speaks of danger. And it therefore speaks of liberation. And isn't that what Christ has brought you, dear believer? He has brought you into a state of liberty. That's why he died, to deliver us. From what? Well, you'll notice it's from a perishing world. From this present evil world. What happened when sin came into the world? Death came into the world. The world began to run down, as it were. And when it came to people, death came. A soul that sinneth, it shall die. As Paul puts it right into the Romans, the wages of sin is death. And the problem is, as he puts it in Galatians 3, verse 10, cursed, God's curse is on everyone that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. For the slightest sin makes a person a sinner, and therefore under the judgment of God, and God's judgment in all sin is his wrath. And condemnation, both in this life and in that which is to come. Every sin, that's what it deserves. But here's Christ coming to deliver. In other words, here is the one who comes to deal with the problem of sin. Why did he die? Well, Peter tells us. Christ died for sin. The just one, because he was just, in the place of the unjust, that he might bring us to God. He's echoing what Isaiah teaches. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. Here he comes then to free his people from the guilt of sin by taking the guilt themselves, to bring peace of conscience to the troubled heart. Oh, how Paul loved that truth. For many years he had been a legalist. For many years he had thought just keeping certain rules and regulations would approve himself to God. And when he got a sight of his own rotten heart and how serious sin is in the eyes of a holy God, he came to realize that any ritual of the church could never justify him, could never make him right with God, and could never produce any assurance. Have you found that, friend? Perhaps for many years you rested on your own work. Although you heard the gospel telling you they were as filthy rags, but the day came when the Lord began to apply the truth to your soul and you saw things as they really were. How good, what good news the gospel is. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Rest from the burden of sin, the burden of your guilt. Friend, if you come to him, are you resting your soul there? That's what you need to do. How gladly you embrace that word. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, united to him, related to him by faith. They're in Christ Jesus. And they show that by walking, not according to the flesh, the things of sin, but according to the Spirit. That's why Paul writes to the Galatians, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. If you even so much as add circumcision to the work of Christ, you've destroyed the foundation for your salvation. You've rejected Christ. Oh, what a liberating gospel. Because it tells us we do nothing. Christ does everything, and I will rest my hope there. Have you done that? You know, when it comes to the end of life, you'll find that's the only place of comfort. And the godly David Dixon, who'd been a preacher for years, famous throughout the church in Scotland, one of the leading preachers and theologians when he died. And he's asked what his hope is. You know the answer, I'm sure some of you. Taking all the good things I've done and all the bad things I've done, and I've thrown them in a heap and I've fled to Christ. And in him alone I have refuge. That gives you hope, doesn't it? That gives you comfort. Nothing else will. Oh, what a liberating gospel. With sin dealt with, delivered from a perishing world, a world perishing because of sin, with the fear of death removed. No wonder that Paul could write to the Corinthians, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a liberating gospel. It liberates from a perishing world because of sin. You'll notice it also liberates or delivers from the corrupting influence of the world. He says that he might deliver us from this present evil world. In other words, their world is the word which means literally an age. So it's not thinking of the physical world, it's rather thinking of time, this present evil eon or age. And you think of how the fall brought man into a state of sin and misery. And so the world is dominated by sin. The world, as it is seen under the influence of the devil, as it is spoken of in Scripture as dominated by a sinful way of thinking, which does not lift itself above the here and now to think of God and eternity and what pleases him. That's the present age that we live in. And John, in 1 John 5, talks about the fact that we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in wickedness. And why does Christ die? Well, he dies to deliver us from this present evil age. He dies to deliver his people from the pollution of sin, from the great problem of sin, that they might be holy. Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might wash her, that he might sanctify her, that he might make her holy, that all the blots and blemishes which made her so ugly might be removed, and she might be a beautiful, glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Do you know the liberty of being brought to life? Do you know the liberty of having the corrupting influences of the sin dealt with? Not that you're perfect, but that you're now able to seek to please God, and are being enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto holiness. You see, Paul is writing in a circumstance where people are saying, you want to be holy, you want to help to avoid temptation. Well, here's these rules and regulations you should keep. That's what the Pharisees had done to God's law, turned it into rules and regulations. Do this, do that. As if that actually would make them holy. Friends, we all know it's very easy to be doing the right things, and yet our hearts are not right. We can be here, and our minds can be far away. Are we worshipping God? Are we listening to his word? If not, we're sinning. And it's easy to be thinking, well, I'm doing this for a certain thing that's right. Not like others. Paul was steeped in that way of thinking before his conversion. And you and I can be like that. Or we can be very selective in seeing holiness as only involving certain things. Or like the Pharisees, offering a tithe of mint and cumin and anise, and forgetting the greater matters of love and love to the neighbour. I'm sure you know. It's so easy to be like that. I know that myself. I'm sure you know that as well. That's why Paul's writing. These people are distorting the gospel. This gospel which helps liberate me. What is it that encourages my holiness when I see what Christ has done? And I'm thankful that he has given me help to battle against sin. And now I want to consecrate the whole of my life to him. And whether I'm eating or drinking, whatever I'm doing, I want it to be devoted to God, because he has delivered me from this present evil age. Paul was no pietist. He wanted the whole of his life consecrated to Christ. That's what happens when we grasp the gospel. It delivers us from this present evil age, so that all that we do is devoted to the service of God. And then notice one other thing about this liberation. It's a deliverance from this passing world, this present evil age. That's now. But there's an age to come. In other words, all that's in the world will soon pass. And therefore, all that's in this world in many ways are just vain and empty. All that you and I do, we spend our lives building a house and building a career, and soon it's gone. And those of you who are getting old especially, you'll be feeling that more than those who are younger, because you've got the reality of eternity staring you in the face, in a sense, more than others. But it's true for us all. What happens when we come to Christ? We're delivered from this passing world. We begin to see everything as just passing. We begin to see what matters most are eternal things. And it gives us a purpose in life and hope in death. We're liberated to serve Christ. Now we'll just notice a couple of other things briefly as we conclude. These are points I don't want us to miss out, and I've kept them as separate points so that you will see them in the text. But they're just things to briefly notice in conclusion. They are that this is a God-ordained gospel and a God-glorifying gospel. Notice that. This wonderful truth was not Paul's idea, but God's idea. He gave himself according to the will of God, even our Father. Paul reminds us here of God's plan. This was God's plan all along, that Christ should die the way he died on the cross. And yes, men were responsible for their wicked deeds, but God had ordained this is the way it was. And the very fact that it's God's plan meant that they should rejoice in this gospel. And you and I, as we remember, that this is a God-ordained message, it gives us assurance. God has accepted Christ. And he'll accept all those who trust in him, because it's his plan all along that this is what should happen. It's not just the attitudes of men. And Paul was so incensed against these false teachers because they were belittling the work of Christ, and therefore dishonouring the Father, whose plan it is. And that brings us to the fact that it was a God-glorifying gospel. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Friends, is that your response? What a saviour, what a gospel. Whenever you and I think of Christ, our hearts should leap with joy. Is this the name you love to hear? The gospel you delight in? To whom be glory? Do we want to see God in his glory? We view him in the face of Jesus Christ as the one who is just and holy and good and true. These Judaizers who were disturbing the church in Galatia gloried in men's flesh. You need to get circumcised. Well, Paul was going to glory in the cross. Wherever there's error, it will focus in man, it will focus in self, it will focus in the preacher. There's one place you can be sure it won't focus. It's Jesus Christ. or where the gospel is preached, not faithfully, it will honour Christ. It will glorify God. And where it is received in faith, it will lead to a life of praise, hearty praise. Where there is the Amen, yes, let it be. He is worthy of all glory. Friend, is that not the appropriate response? Can you put your Amen to Paul's words today? Oh, let us be thankful for this Christ-centered, liberating message. Let us ensure we understand it and embrace it for ourselves. And let us be those who proclaim and uphold it, that God might be glorified through it. Let us pray.